Well, from more on Planned Parenthood and the selling of baby parts to the shootings in Chattanooga to misrepresentation of a major Republican candidate, we'll cover it all right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've got a question. I've got a question for you, my dear listening audience. This is Michael Brown, and I've got a lot of things on my heart, on my mind I want to talk to you about today. I trust you'll be challenged, you'll be blessed, you'll be helped, you'll be edified. And if you're frustrated, maybe we can turn that frustration into something holy and redemptive. Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-3-4-8-7-8-8-4. Can someone give me the rationale? Can someone give me the background to why on military bases, facilities like Fort Hood, where there was the Islamic terror massacre a few years ago, to Chattanooga, Tennessee, Army recruiting facilities or military recruiting facilities, why the people there are not armed? Why there are not good numbers of armed military personnel there? Not talking about necessarily every soldier having his or her weapon, although if you went to Israel, you'd find wherever the soldiers are, they're armed. But can someone explain to me why that's the case? I don't mean you have to agree with it, but can someone explain the rationale to me? Because in my mind, if there would be one place where you wouldn't be able to get away with a mass shooting, it would be at something having to do with the military. Just like, for example, if you were at police headquarters, you started shooting, well, you might kill a few people because of the surprise, but you've got all these armed policemen there, the person would soon be taken out. So how is it that we have this here in America? You know what makes it more tragic when you read the report? Here you've got, for example, one of the men killed, Purple Heart, survived, what was it, two tours of Afghanistan, texting his girlfriend, I love you, and he's killed here on our soil. So perverse, so utterly tragic. 866-34-TRUTH. Now, one other thing, and I want to talk to you about Donald Trump. I didn't think that I'd be on the air defending Donald Trump about something, but not that I've been attacking Donald Trump, but I didn't expect to be on the air defending him until I just read a little bit more this weekend and was shocked by what I read this morning. Read some more and was shocked. I want to talk to you about that, more on Planned Parenthood, a bunch of other things I want to get to. Please check my latest articles, 866-34, no, don't check the articles by calling. Check the articles by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. That's askdrbrown.org. But what I wanted to say was this. In the case of the Chattanooga killer, when his name was announced, obviously a Muslim name, when his name was announced, the news commentators were saying, we don't have a motive. Well, yeah, at that point, there wasn't a motive. And in point of fact, there wasn't even the notion of they found some evidence. But it seems so strange to me that here the announcement is made and they don't immediately say, obviously, we're wondering about Islamic terror or an Islamic lone wolf terrorist. Why? Because we've been hearing from ISIS that there are going to be attacks on our military. And here is a man, clearly Muslim, who's just involved in killing our military personnel. Wouldn't it be logical to say that's obviously a major question? But no, no, no. It sounds like racial profiling.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I just glanced down at Facebook, our Facebook page, during the break here. And there's a comment from Kim. What a disgusting excuse for a human being. You want to lash out and persecute the LGBT community, but you sure don't mind making money off of them in your book. Something like that. The only thing you seem to know about God is that his name is printed on the dollar bill. Where in the world do these people get this stuff from? Whoa. I got a bunch of similar comments. In fact, I'll read one to you. Over the weekend, a bunch of people attacking. I wrote back just to engage for fun. Wow, what an ugly, judgmental, hate-filled comment. Did someone pay you to make this comment? As for making money doing the work of ministry, please. You know when you're reading during the week and we're saying check out latest articles and you go to Charisma News or Christian Post or Town Hall and these different sites and you've been reading the articles there for years and sometimes two or three or four or even five in a week, which means taking the time to write them and writing on planes and writing late at night and writing early in the morning. Joyfully, it's a privilege. Those websites don't pay you to write. You do it out of burden. You do it out of calling. You do it to get a message out. Do you know that we upped my schedule, didn't cut back on speaking, didn't come back on writing, didn't cut back on teaching, but added in radio. My salary didn't change because it's ministry. Oh, boy, oh, boy. 866-34-TRUTH. Here's another painful consideration. What does this killer, Chattanooga, have in common with the killer in Charleston, South Carolina? What does he have in common? Well, obviously, they're murderers. And they're filled with some type of hate or rage or something demented and maybe come under the power of Satan, very, very likely to say that. But what else do they have in common? If the reports are right, they both may have been on some type of drugs or medication. There's a report now, ABC News exclusive, Muhammad's drug diary, speaking about the Chattanooga killer and stress and pressure he was under and various things like that. And according to the parents, he was a disturbed, suicidal young man using drugs. Was it prescription drugs? Was it says prescription, non-prescription drugs, sleep issues? Who am I blaming? The individual in each case is responsible. But you realize that for someone to go out and do what they do, it takes a little extra provocation. And often these people are not stable for other reasons. And then you factor in these other things that can push them over. according to the story, depressed, he's bankrupt, suicidal. But it does say that over the years he had talked about dying as a martyr. So you have these different elements in the air. You have these different elements in the society. You have these, the radical Islamic messages getting out, even radical Islamic Muslim leaders in America. You have them doing what they do. And it obviously does not take much for someone that's already unstable to go over the deep end, or off the deep edge, I should say, quite tragically. 866-34-TRUTH. I didn't expect a flood of calls of people explaining to me the rationale behind the no weapons on our military bases so that you could have the Islamic terrorist in Fort Hood, killing person after person, and nobody there has a gun to shoot back with, whatever amount of guards there were. I mean, it's a pathetic situation, and it's so odd to think that our military could be trusted with having arms overseas, but why aren't they armed at home? I imagine there's a reason for it, maybe even a semi-rational reason, but it's just so utterly bizarre. And if you're wondering about, well, was the guy in Fort Hood an Islamic? Yes, yes, it was Islamic terror. The guy calls himself a soldier of Allah. There's no way he should have not been noticed in the months leading up to that. It may have been harder to detect this Muhammad killer in Chattanooga, but certainly the Fort Hood killer should have been recognized as an Islamic terrorist. But oh, no, 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 we cannot say that. Now, here's something interesting. From David Cameron, clip number 5, Dennis. David Cameron, Prime Minister of England, addressing the issue of, well, is there some type of conspiracy against Islam or Muslims in general under attack? Clip number 5, look at how he addresses this.
Our new prevent duty for schools is not about criminalizing or spying on Muslim children. This is paranoia in the extreme. In fact, that duty will empower parents and teachers to protect children from all forms of extremism, whether Islamist extremism or neo-Nazi extremism. We should challenge together the conspiracy theories about our Muslim communities too. We must stand up to those who try to suggest there's some kind of secret Muslim conspiracy to take over government, or that Islam and Britain are somehow incompatible. People who say these things are trying to undermine our shared values and make Muslims feel like they don't belong here. And we must not let these conspiracy theorists win.
Yeah, so any action, systematic governmental action, that would be wisely directed at Islamic terror here in America, Europe, other countries, that would be wisely directed at uncovering the roots of terror, if it means listening to mosques that are suspect, you have to do that. You have to do that. The government has to do that for security purposes. If you're Muslim, say, why are they picking on us? Well, it's obvious. It's obvious. There are too many Islamic terrorists and too many Islamic terror groups and too many people for whom Islam is a way to express terroristic acts, and it is in keeping with a lot of Islamic teaching. It's that simple. It's security. It's not persecution. Now, you may get wrongly profiled as a Muslim when you may be the most peace-loving person on the planet. That's unfortunate, but it is an inevitable result of all of the bad apples. It's not like one bad apple out of 1,000 good apples. You're talking about a few hundred bad apples, perhaps, out of the 1,000 good apples. 866-34-TRUTH. Springfield, Virginia. Victoria, do you have an explanation for why these military facilities are unarmed?
Hi, Dr. Brown. I do have the history on it.
Yeah, please.
I was a high school age girl when my father was at Marine headquarters in Arlington, Virginia. When Jimmy Carter came into the presidency, he and his Secretary of Defense decided that they didn't want the Marine headquarters or the Pentagon to look too very military, and they required the people working there 3 days out of 5 in the work week to wear civilian suits rather than their uniform. Because you remember it was after Vietnam, and they wanted to not make things look very military. And that's the time when the laws were passed that kept military people from arming themselves on military bases and at military installations like recruiting stations. President Reagan was unable to undo that in time, so that it even carried over to the bombing in Beirut. If you remember, the Marines, 241 Marines and sailors, were at the bombed-out hotel near the airport in Beirut, and those Marines were not allowed to be armed. And a bomber from Hezbollah drove his Mercedes filled with bombs into that facility, which was a huge concrete building, and killed 241 Marines, including my sister's fiance, Lieutenant Donald Bullitt from the Naval Academy. So this is a history going back to when the liberals have taken over the government and decided they didn't want the military to be too military, and they civilianized them by restricting their carrying of weapons, even though they're trained and devoted to upholding our Constitution and loving and preserving our country.
Mm. Yeah, Victoria, and this does hit close to home for you as well. I appreciate the call and the info. It's just something I never looked into. I just was sent a note. President Clinton had issued an executive order back in 93 that prohibited personnel on military bases from carrying firearms while on duty. Well, I certainly do hope that these tragedies will now open the eyes of the American public and the government to fix this very, very flawed policy. Hey, Victoria, thank you so much for the call, and sorry about the loss that strikes close to home, even though it's years back. All right, back with your calls and a whole lot more. 866-34-TRUTH.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Across the country, security is being increased at military sites and recruiting offices.
We should challenge the ludicrous conspiracy theories of the extremists. The world is not conspiring against Islam.
Yeah, really, it's a bizarre thing, isn't it? This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. It is a bizarre thing when Islamic radicals around the world are carrying out acts of terror in Europe, in America, in Canada, apparently slipping across our border from Mexico, active all over the Middle East, active in Africa. We had one of our courageous single woman missionaries who serves in Nigeria in our offices the other day. And she just mentioned to me that Boko Haram, I think I mentioned this on the air, had killed another 50 people. She's in Nigeria. She's not that far from them, using a little girl as a suicide bomber. So when you are now trying to see, okay, where are the terror groups? Where are the radical groups? Where are the ones that are fueling these fires? And it's all within Islamic communities. That's a right thing to do. That's a fair thing to do. Look, if there were Christian preachers all over America calling for physically violent attacks, killing, maiming people in the name of our religion, God forbid, and there were people carrying out these acts, and we had these hidden, quote, Christian terror groups all over the country and all over the world, and there are hundreds of thousands of lives being affected and being taken, and now people want to crack down and investigate these radical Christian preachers or their ideologies or those that hold to similar ideologies, well, that would be perfectly right. That would be good and fair. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Metuchen, New Jersey. Jerry, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon.
My feeling, the thread that runs through all these killings is the one thing the society has, the loss of respect for life. And I don't care what, you know, where or whenever it is. That's the main influence, the main issue, that there is no respect for life in anything. And it started with probably, it was before that, but one of the big factors was the abortion, Roe versus Wade. And most people just don't respect life in any form, whether it's babies or young adults or older people.
Jerry, there's no question whatsoever that that is a major plague in our society today. There is no question whatsoever that the lack of respect for life manifests itself in many, many different ways, including the degrading of human beings, fellow human beings, in various ways. No question whatsoever that this is a factor. How it touches these individual lives is a fair question to ask. But the common denominator that we see with the taking of life, with gang violence, with gratuitous violence on TV and the celebration of it, with the ongoing celebration of abortion in parts of our culture in defense of it. I'm even reading people saying, okay, fine, abortion may be evil, but at least these baby parts are being used for something constructive if the fetal tissue is being donated for medical research. Well, how would you have felt if you were a Jewish person in Nazi Germany? You're a Jewish person in Nazi Germany. Your family is butchered by the Nazis. And you then find out after your family member has been butchered, their body parts were then donated to medical science and medical research. Would that make what the Nazis did any worse? Or wouldn't that be almost a further abuse? Like you kill them, now you got to use their body parts? Here, I put this in an article. Read the article. It's called Buy a Baby's Liver for Just $24,000. Yeah, with links to the website selling it, a partner of Planned Parenthood. Fetal liver. I guess it's in the catalog CD1133 plus stem progenitor cells between $2,425 and $24,250. And the ad for this is right next to a little sunshine image. So, oh, it's just a bright, sunny day. It's STEM Express. Yeah, in their minds, they may be doing this for humanitarian purposes. But the fact is, along with other types of human tissue and organs, they have, quote, fetal liver and other things like that. Someone said, well, it's fine because the baby parts are being used for medical research. And I said, okay, let's say that ISIS beheads people and then donates the severed heads to Islamic researchers who are going to do studies on the brain. Would that in any way lessen the severity of what they did or add anything to the dignity of those slaughtered? You might say, what a horrific comparison. Well, just ask the babies in the womb being ripped up for profit. For profit! For big profit! For hundreds of millions of dollars of profit! Ask the babies being ripped up in the womb if there's a big difference between them, the abortion providers, and ISIS. In their eyes, ask them if there's a big difference. Jerry, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. I haven't gotten to Donald Trump yet. I haven't gotten to a bunch of other things. That's where we're on the air 2 hours a day. Remember, whatever part of the broadcast you miss, you can catch by going to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just clicking on latest broadcast. Or you can listen live wherever you are in the country, whether you're by one of our radio stations or not, as long as you're in cell phone coverage or you have a computer. Just go to the website, AskDrBrown.org, between 2 and 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and just click on Listen Live on the banner there. You'll be able to do it. Okay, I'm not quite sure how we're able to do this, but we are, and I am excited to be the bearer of good news. Our special offer this week, 4 of my books, Going Sin No More, book on grace-filled holiness that Dr. Bill Bright called one of those rare life-changing books. A Time for Holy Fire, my number one book on revival for your personal life and for the corporate body. And then 2 books in one, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, which asks the question, is the charismatic church slain in the spirit or down for the count? One of the most realistic, eye-opening books you'll ever read. And It's Time to Rock the Boat, Call to God's People to Rise Up and Preach a Confrontational Gospel. Never been more relevant than it is today. The 4 books together with postage would normally be, what, $60, $70? $35 postage paid. So it's 2 books in one, and then 2 more single books, so 4 books total, only $35 postage paid. So call now to order, 1-800-278-9978. You'll be blessed. You'll be stirred. Fire will burn in your hearts reading these books. 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website. I've got a video that'll tell you more about each book. That's Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Believe me, if I run and I win, I will be the greatest representative of the Christians that they've had in a long time.
All right, that was the voice of Donald Trump. He was speaking on CBN, so obviously he wants to let other Christians know that he'll be standing for them. But you question the depth of his own faith. Now, he's being interviewed, and he's asked the question, has he ever directly asked God for forgiveness? His answer is really fascinating. Listen to what he had to say.
Because you used the word Christian. Have you ever asked God for forgiveness? That's a tough question. I don't think in terms of, I'm a religious person. Shockingly, because people are so shocked when they find this out, I'm Protestant, I'm Presbyterian. And I go to church and I love God and I love my church. And Norman Vincent Peale, the great Norman Vincent Peale, was my pastor. The power of positive thinking. Everybody's heard of Norman.
All right, so just to jump in there. First, if you've asked God for forgiveness, you know it. It's not a difficult question. Ask any true believer in Jesus, have you asked God for forgiveness? Of course. Did he forgive you? Yes. I'm born again. I love the Lord. My sins are forgiven. Or, yes, on a regular basis, I ask forgiveness where I fall short. And I know when I came to faith, my sins were forgiven. So what he means, and this is probably the way he understands Christianity, what he means is that he is born into the Presbyterian Church or is a member of a Presbyterian Church, and therefore he's a Christian. Now, I'm not saying he's lying. No. I'm not saying he's lying. Actually, he's been really misrepresented by the media recently. His John McCain comments were completely misrepresented. If you haven't read the actual transcript, completely misrepresented. But when you listen to his whole explanation here, he absolutely does not understand what it means to be a Christian. And in fact, he's talking about Norman Vincent Peale, who I would say used the Bible more than Joel Osteen, but would have been in that kind of camp of a positive thinking person, a positive thinking preacher, as opposed to a biblically based conviction of sin, change your life, live for God type of preacher. Listen to a little bit more of what Donald Trump had to say.
And Norman Vincent Peale, the great Norman Vincent Peale, was my pastor. The power of positive thinking. Everybody's heard of Norman Vincent Peale. He was so great. He would give a sermon you never wanted to leave. Sometimes we have sermons and every once in a while we think about leaving a little early, right? Even though we're Christian. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, Frank, would give a sermon. I'm telling you, I still remember his sermons.
Oh, okay.
It was unbelievable.
All right. So do you realize what Donald Trump is doing? We've all done it. When we don't really have something concrete to say, and when we're really out of our league, we try to give some story that makes it look like we're a little bit more of an insider. And I understand. I've been there, done that too. It's almost like you've never been a professional athlete, but hey, I remember my dad, boy, he was really into the games, and he'd come home every night and talk to me about the games, and he knew some of the players. Like, what's that got to do with the fact that you're claiming to be an athlete, you're not an athlete? So I'm not saying he's being hypocritical. I think in his mind that he is a Christian and that this is what Christians do. They're members of a Christian church, and they go to a Christian church and they hear Christian sermons, which are mainly good, positive messages. So let's pray for Donald Trump to really come to know the Lord, really experience forgiveness, and let's pray that clarity will come through these elections in terms of what it actually means to be a Christian. But as to receiving forgiveness, he goes right to the end of the clip, and he honestly can never say in a concrete way that at any point in his life he asked God for forgiveness. His answer was amazingly revealing. So let's pray that he'll really encounter the Lord.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When you left the church, you were disappointed that it was over. He was the greatest guy. And then, you know, he passed away, but he was a great... He wrote The Power of Positive Thinking, which is a great book.
But have you ever asked God for forgiveness?
Yep. The answer was no. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Caroline in Boston, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi. Praise the Lord, brother.
Praise the Lord.
And my name's Carlin from Boston, Massachusetts. I was just calling to give you some, you know, general feedback on the topic you're talking about and to just give you some encouragement. You know, I've been listening to your program for almost 2 years now, consistently. And I just want to let you know that I respect you and I love you as a brother in Christ. I just want to encourage you to keep on doing what you're doing and, you know, speaking about the unpopular topics. I just encourage you to continue on and the work that Christ put forth for you, brother.
Well, Carlin, thank you so much for the call and the good word. We're thrilled to be on the air. It's been about 4 years now on WEZE in Boston, one of our great stations in the Northeast. And thanks for listening. Glad we can be encouraging to you. And yeah, we get flack day and night from people who hate what we do and hate us for what we do. But it's the Lord's will. We get the smile of heaven, the fact that lives are constantly changed. And for every ugly comment, we get 10 or 20 or 30 words of life. So thank you, sir, for taking the time to call. Really appreciate it. And may the Lord pour out his spirit on you and your loved ones and those serving God together that are listening to my voice right now in greater Boston. We know that Jesus is risen from the dead and exalted as Lord. That's all we need to know. Thank you, sir. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's go over to Columbus, Georgia. Antonio, just changing topics for a moment. Welcome, sir, to the Line of Fire. Thanks for holding.
Thank you, sir.
Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I was telling, I guess, your secretary or whoever took the call. A friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, you know, was a pastor, and I went over to see him after some months of a separation, and just to check on him, he told me that he was no longer pretty much in the faith. You know, he grew his hair all out. He said he's now a black Hebrew Israelite. And he went down to history saying, you know, well, you know, our ancestors were kings and queens. I'm like, fine, that's beautiful. But, you know, I'm who I am in Christ supersedes all of that, you know. And I've been seeing a lot of this. This has been a growing trend, you know, black Hebrew Israelites. And I just wanted to know your insight on it, the origins, and I know it's cultic, but I just want to pretty much, you know, have a little more insight on it.
Yeah, you know, I've been asked this question more recently, and we're talking with some friends about doing a whole show on this. It is completely bogus. It is dangerous. It does end up with a false identity. It ends up often with a hatred of whites.
Right.
It ends up with a false narrative about blacks. Look, the fact is, among the ancient Israelites, there would have been some black blood. There was no European blood. We know that. But they were mainly a Middle Eastern people. But I could care less if they were white, if they were black, if they were yellow, if they were any other color. That's all meaningless. The issue is not a color thing. It's never been a color thing in Scripture. People have made it a color thing. But the Bible never makes a color, an issue, or a dividing thing. It says that we all have the same blood, and we go back to the same father, ultimately Adam. And then in Jesus, we're all one. The black Hebrews then put up a dividing wall. Black Hebrews then claim to have some exclusive right. Now they're going to rewrite the Bible. What I'd suggest you do, sir, is this. Until we do a full-blown show on this, go to carm.org, carm.org, and then just type in black Hebrew. You'll get some articles there about black Hebrew Israelites. It'll give you more information. They've looked into this more. They've talked with inner city pastors. In fact, One of the leaders of CARM, which is an apologetics group, was speaking at an inner city church conference on apologetics, and it was mainly pastors of color that were there. And they said to him, our inner cities are getting bombarded with this. What material do you have on it? He said, none. And what it is that, Antonio, we're often looking on the internet and we're seeing, okay, here's a big problem coming up on the internet, and atheist information is getting out there, and gay and lesbian propaganda is getting out there, and on and on. And how do we deal with it? But this is something that's more grassroots than internet. And therefore, a lot of apologists may be working in different parts of the country or different cultural places are not aware of how big a problem this is. The other thing that you can do is, so that's the first thing, go to CARM.org. I'm looking at the article right now, Black Hebrew Israelites, all right?
Okay.
And it's not going to tell you everything, but it's going to give you a good amount of background. Then
sure.
Go to my YouTube channel. So that's AskDrBrown.org, and you just click on the YouTube icon and search for the word Africa. You'll see where a caller calls in. He doesn't say he's Black Hebrew or anything like that, but he calls in and he is saying that I claim to be Jewish, but I don't look African. How can that be? It's a really bizarre call, and you'll find it really eye-opening. You'll get some of the ideas of Black Hebrew ethnic views from there. But I encountered Black Hebrews the first time about, oh, let's see, maybe 13 years ago on the streets of Manhattan. No, excuse me. About 23 years ago on the streets of Manhattan, they were preaching through loudspeakers. Their outfits looked like kind of a combination, a mix between Bible and Star Wars. They were teaching that the white man is the manifestation of the devil, that true Jews were black, that the Jews that Hitler had killed, the Jews had been persecuted through the centuries, are not really Jews. And aggressive, ugly in tone when I lovingly got in their faces and just asked them questions in the midst of the messages, and they started yelling at me. I didn't realize that I was the only white person in the crowd, and this crowd happened to be really with them. And the crowd started chanting, "Death to America, death to the white man, death to America." And I turned to the crowd and I said, "These men are deceiving you." I said, "Jesus preached a religion of love. They preach a religion of hate." I said, "We need each other, Jew and Gentile, black and white. We need each other. We're both going to be at the bottom of the barrel together. We need each other." I said, "My people and your people, we're both people of liberated slaves." But I was shouted down by the crowds. So anyway, it's ugly. And for someone to claim to be a Christian pastor and involved with this, that's real bad. It's dangerous. And that's... dangerous and could mislead a lot of people. So once you look into that, you can also write to CARM directly because they've done some more research on this. And then hopefully we'll have some whole programs where we can really equip people to deal with this. All right?
All right. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. All right. I wish I had more details to give, but best to speak of what I know and then rather than fill in some blanks in an uncertain way. We go back to Richmond, Virginia. Robin, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. I just stumbled across your little show about 2 weeks ago and have been listening to it as I commute back and forth from work. And I just heard the topic with Donald Trump, and I just wanted to have one question answered if you can maybe guide me in the right line. I have a lot of friends that are in the same boat as Donald Trump that mistakenly think they're Christians, and forgive me, I'm not trying to judge them, but it's the same comments. You know, I go to church, we do good work, and the problem is these are highly educated people. Most of them have doctorate degree. I don't have a degree, so they tend to just blow me off that, you know, well, she doesn't have a degree, she doesn't know what she's talking about. But it's sad because I know these people don't know Christ. They don't, I don't even know how to word it. It's just
oh, no,
sad
no, to- totally clear. They're cultural Christians. What you have to do, Robin, is, and look, I came to faith as a Jewish person, so that was a radical different thing. Then I realized that all my friends I'd grown up with that weren't Jewish, they were Christian in name only. They didn't know the Lord, but I always thought they were Christian. So people grow up with that. They think you're born into the Christian home, you're Christian. So the thing to do is obviously to pray for them that they'll become uncomfortable in their sin, that they'll recognize all they have is dead religion, and that God would use you to share your own story with them, Robin. If you can share what the Lord's done in your life, if you could say, hey, what does it mean to you to be a Christian? And they tell you, say, hey, can I share my story with you? When they hear that, they'll realize it's different. You say, hey, can we read the scriptures together, study the Bible together? It's a whole new world for them. You can be the one, not to argue with them, but to show them the real way.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, the UN Security Council has voted unanimously to ratify the Iranian nuclear arrangement with reports, if correct, that Congress is not going to be able to overturn this, even if it rejects America's signing of the treaty. You know, I was thinking today, I'm not one of these gloom and doom type people. I'm not one of these people constantly thinking about everything's going to collapse. I'm not one that's thinking every day the whole neighborhood's going to be blown up or explode or something like that. It's a terrible shame, though, to think if through our ineptitude and through our crazy dealings with Iran, if they do end up getting a nuclear bomb and do end up using it, that blood's on the hands of our administration. It's a tragic thought. It's a tragic thought. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Raleigh, North Carolina. Lewis, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hi, I'm calling from Raleigh, and I just I was with Ron on Saturday, and I told Ron that I was going to call and tell you why don't you have him on the show more often.
Yeah, well, Ron probably bribed you to do that. And in fact, the reason he hasn't been on the air more is because he was not able to bribe my staff. Because every time we'd have him on, I'd say, "Who is this guy? Why in the world? He can't talk. He's not funny. He's got nothing new to say, and yet he's on all the time." Now, actually, for those who don't know, Ron is a close friend. He spoke at our congregation yesterday morning, and I had just spoken at his congregation in Israel literally 2 weeks earlier, 2 weeks and 2 days earlier. Ron's a spiritual son, but a man of God in his own right. We're 10 years apart. I'm 58. He's 48. And he's often been on with us, especially on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And I'd have Ron on with me every week from Israel if it worked out. But I met Ron when he was 18. Check this out. The fellow who led him to the Lord, who had been a non-observant Catholic who got born again, his best friend, Brian. Ron led him to the Lord, and then Ron had told his parents, because he's Jewish and they were not happy with his new faith, "You can find me a rabbi who knows God, then I'll talk with him." Because most rabbis won't talk in those terms. It's almost bringing God down to a human level, and it seems like you're just making him like your next-door neighbor or something like that. So they made calls, and they finally found these rabbis in Brooklyn, which Ron thought, well, how come there's nobody right here in Richmond? But he went to Brooklyn, and these were really professional counter-missionaries. And because of their experience, they were very good in a very calm and gracious way of dealing with Jewish believers in Jesus. And I met with them early on as a new believer. And it's very challenging. You know, it seems very authentic. And it seems that their way goes all the way back to Moses. And who are you with this, you know, new faith and telling us to believe something alien? So Ron started meeting with them. And it's going to be there a few days. Very difficult. And Brian was a student of mine in the Bible school where I taught on Long Island. And Brian said, "Hey, my friend Ron is having a hard time answering these questions. Could you get involved?" So he gave me the number. We started talking. I said, "Hey, I prayed, Ron. I know you're going to come out fine. And here's how to answer this. Here's how to address this. Here's how to raise this." And he ended up, you know, with the help from me and the help from the Lord, getting through that challenging time, coming out fine. And then some years later, when he was living in Maryland, where we were then, he came to our school, graduated from our school. Then he was in Maryland, and I preached a message at a national conference for Messianic Jewish believers. And there was an Israeli girl there named Ilana who got saved the night I preached that message. And then God brought Ron and Ilana together. They've been married almost 30 years, living in Israel now, back in Israel for 12 years, raised their daughters there for a good part of their lives. And Ron speaks Hebrew, preaches in Hebrew, and leads a congregation there. So, but Ron is a funny guy. You always laugh when you hang out with Ron. And, you know, he's committed. He's on the front lines. So, I appreciate you making the call. I thought that you would, when I saw the text here, for those listening, you know, on my screen, I see just a real short description of a text that said message from Ron Cantor. So I thought, oh, you must have been there at the service and wanted to comment on it. So what you meant was you had a message from Ron Cantor. Yeah. But hey, thanks for calling. And you can give him my answer that
I will. Yeah, my staff. Would, I just wanted to say,
yeah,
I just wanted to say that I've been listening to you and I just want to encourage that the work that you're doing has influenced the way that I thought when I first came to the Lord. And I really struggled with some things right at first, but then, you know, just working some things out and really diving into the Word, and you've been a tremendous help to me. So I just want to encourage you, and you've been a blessing to me, and I would like to stand with you. If you would, if you pass me through Betsy, I would like to be a torchbearer and just stand with you, brother.
Awesome. Thank you, Lewis. In fact, write this number down. Here's the number to call to become a torchbearer. We really appreciate it. In fact, join Lewis right now. If you've been blessed by the show, join Lewis in supporting us. You can do it by going to the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. You'll see donate and then a monthly icon to click. Or here's the number to call, Lewis, because Betsy takes our calls, but it's we have a different call center for those giving. 1-800-278-9978. Can you jot that down? 1-800-278-9978. In case you're driving, I'll give it to you once more. 1-800-278-9978 or via the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Thank you so much, sir. I do appreciate it. And, you know, I just take a moment to tell you a personal story because ultimately, this is not a matter of big ministry. This is not a matter of being on radio or TV or speaking to massive crowds. It's a matter of touching people. Individual lives. And look, right now, how many am I speaking to? Well, God knows the number listening to the show at this moment, but how many am I speaking to in your life? One person. I'm having a one-on-one conversation with you. And your life, in turn, can be blessed, can be helped, can be strengthened. Perhaps later today, you'll minister grace to someone based on encouragement you received here. Perhaps I'll minister to someone on the radio because of a note that you sent me before the show. Perhaps you'll be talking to your kids over dinner tonight and a difficult subject will come up and you realize, hey, I've been equipped listening to the radio broadcast, or hey, I was equipped in a church service yesterday, or hey, I was equipped by that home Bible study last week. Ultimately, all of this plays out in individual lives. And then bottom line, forever and ever and ever, it's not going to be the sights and sounds and attractions that make heaven heaven. It's going to be the presence of God and the relationships that we have with God and with one another. So I tell you some of these personal stories because ultimately it comes down to individual lives. So again, if you want to stand with us, if you want to be part of our torchbearing team, literally right before the show, I was thanking God for our torchbearers because you carry us through week to week to do the ministry work that we're doing. So to call, to join our support team, 1-800-278-9978, $1 a day or more per month, $30 or more per month, and we send you blessing after blessing to equip and strengthen you. My bottom line today, we see the insanity of the world, but when we focus on Jesus, we get a holy, life-changing sobriety. Well, for more on Planned Parenthood and the selling of baby parts, to the shootings in Chattanooga, to misrepresentation of a major Republican candidate, We'll cover it all right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. This is the place where you come when you're frustrated, when you're discouraged, when you're angry. And we'll give you calmness of heart, but now tenacity of spirit, boldness, equip you, strengthen you, encourage you. Or maybe you come just because you're hungry, thirsty, or you enjoy the broadcast. Glad to have you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. I wrote an article, came out late last week. It's time for revolution, not revolution. We hear a lot today about civil disobedience. We hear a lot today about saying no to the ruling of the Supreme Court, refusing to redefine marriage, refusing to bow down to godless decrees. This has been something done in the history of Scripture from the Hebrew midwives who would not kill the firstborn, kill the male babies, and try to find excuses to get out of doing that, even when it meant being dishonest, to Daniel's co-workers, his friends, saying they wouldn't bow down to the idol, to Daniel praying when there's an edict not to pray, and they faced whatever the consequences were, to Rahab being honored in Scripture as a woman of faith who hid the Israelite spies because of the fear of God and then lied about it, to the Magi who disobeyed the king's orders because of a word from the Lord. So there is a pattern in Scripture where if obeying an earthly mandate means disobeying God or sacrificing an innocent life, then you disobey the earthly mandate. In Jewish tradition, in the Talmud, the teaching was that if in order to obey a decree, you have to take an innocent life, commit idolatry, or commit sexual immorality, you say no, even if it means you die. One man in the ancient rabbinic account went to a rabbi and said, "Did I do the right thing? I was told by the governor to kill an innocent man, otherwise I would be killed." And the response was, "What makes your blood any redder than his?" In other words, what made your life worth preserving and his life worth taking? If someone says to you, "Okay, I'm ordering you to kill this child," well, no, kill me, but I'm not going to kill the child. I'm not going to do that. So obviously, there are times when we say, no, we have to obey God rather than man. Acts 4, Acts 5, when the apostles were told not to preach, they said, you decide whether it's better for us to obey God or man. We have to obey God. Now, here's the danger. That can easily give way to rebellion. They can easily give way to, "I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to do what I want to do." No, 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 no. Rebellion is deadly. Rebellion is destructive. Rebellion is completely the opposite. Completely the opposite. Rebellion is the opposite of Jesus' revolution. Jesus' revolution is submitted to authority. You say, "I don't understand. We are not rebels." I know it was a slogan of the American Revolutionary War, rebellion against tyrants is obedience to God. I like to emphasize the second part, obedience to God. Look at it like this. You are a private in the army. Your immediate commanding officer comes in and says, "I need you to clean toilets for the next 3 hours." "Yes, sir." You're cleaning toilets. And then a general comes walking in and says, "You, over there, I need you right now to drive me. My car broke down. I need you to get in this other car and drive me to this base right now." "Yes, sir." "Well, why? Was he a rebel?" "No." "Was it because he didn't like cleaning toilets?" "No, it wasn't his issue. He was given an order by a higher authority." So I prefer to emphasize biblical obedience rather than civil disobedience. Biblical obedience is yes, Lord, even when that yes, Lord means disobeying a lower authority.
Cleansing flame, send the
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, I'm just curious. Last hour, I mentioned Donald Trump was asked a question, has he ever asked God for forgiveness? And his answer indicated he's a cultural Christian. Believes that he's a committed Christian and Presbyterian, but it's clear he's a cultural Christian as opposed to in any way, shape, size, or form a born-again Christian. Excuse me, just taking a little sip of water here. And while I don't question that he would be a strong leader if elected president, and an aggressive leader, and a no-back-down leader, I have no real assurance that he would uphold Christian moral conviction or be the best friend of Christians that he's claimed, or would in any way do the right thing when it came to abortion, when it came to marriage, or other fundamentally important moral issues like that. Just curious, though, if you are a follower of Jesus, and these moral values are important to you, things that I spoke about, you're a Bible-believing follower of Jesus, would you vote for Donald Trump? If he was the Republican candidate, now you might say, well, I'd vote for any Republican candidate against Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders or somebody else or whatever. You might say that. But putting that aside, if you're going to vote for Donald Trump, why would you? I'm curious to know that. I'm not here to bash him or speak against him or anything. I simply commented on an earlier clip where it's very clear that he's a cultural Christian, which is what I assumed. And he's never claimed to be this wonderful born-again Christian who every morning is spending hours in prayer and quoting scripture all the time. So I'm not calling him a hypocrite. I think he is who he is, for better or worse. And I'm about to say something in his defense. But if you would vote for him, I'd be curious as to why. And if you wouldn't vote for him, I'd be curious as to why. And is he a good businessman or is he a greedy, ruthless businessman? Or do you need a greedy, ruthless businessman to lead the country to get us out of debt? Just throw out some questions here. Okay, so I saw all the quotes over the weekend, whenever it started, into last week, about Donald Trump dissing John McCain. Now, they've had a running feud for some years. And John McCain is Republican, but absolutely not a strong conservative. And if he was running for president, I couldn't vote for him in good conscience. I did, in terms of knowing that we'd have a disaster if Barack Obama was elected president, in terms of moral issues, and had other concerns as well. When I say moral issues, I mean family moral issues. God knows his own personal life. I mean abortion. I mean homosexual activism. I was concerned about where he'd stand with Israel as well. I voted for McCain, but with reservation to do it again, I'd push for a third party, just a protest vote, even if I knew it wouldn't help the elections. In any case, and I'm sure Senator McCain's done good in different ways, I read Donald Trump's, quote, comments, and I thought, man, he's done himself in. He's done himself in. Saying that McCain was not a war hero, saying that he prefers the ones who weren't captured. Well, Trump was completely misrepresented. I don't know that you've heard me defend Donald Trump on the radio before or even speak much about him. But he was blatantly misrepresented by the Washington Post. I'm looking at an article, a fact check, the Washington Post on Donald Trump and John McCain. And the article begins, Donald Trump appears to have gotten under the skin of not only Democrats, but also fellow Republicans in the news media. Has that subjected Trump, a Republican presidential candidate, to unfair and or inaccurate reporting? An article in the Washington Post today has headlined, Trump slams McCain for being, quote, captured in Vietnam. And the quote we're hearing over and over, I guess, on Saturday, McCain was not a war hero because he was captured by the North Vietnamese. All right, I mean, we're told that was a quote. McCain was not a war hero because he was captured. in point of fact, he is being completely misrepresented. Completely misrepresented. Here's what happened. A panelist characterized John McCain as, quote, a war hero. Then Trump said he is not a war hero, but then immediately modified his statement, saying four times, he is a war hero. He is a war hero because he was captured. He is a war hero because he was captured. I believe perhaps he's a war hero, but right now he said some very bad things about a lot of people. So when he initially said he's not a war hero, what he may have meant was he was not some hero in combat or something. But even if it was a misspoke, he immediately responded four times. He's a war hero. He's a war hero because he was captured. He's a war hero because he was captured. This is in the ensuing discussion. I believe perhaps he's a war hero, but right now he said some very bad things about a lot of people. So here's what the Washington Post said. Republican presidential candidate Donald Trump said Saturday John McCain, a decorated Vietnam War veteran, was not a war hero because he was captured by the North Vietnamese. And then the Post said this. He's not a war hero. He's a war hero because he was captured. But it left out he is a war hero, all right? Which he said three other times. Trump actually said the opposite of what the Post's lead sentence and video caption claimed. The Post might have been able to get away stating that Trump implied McCain was not a war hero because McCain was captured, but even that would have been a subjective interpretation since Trump had actually stated the opposite. It's true that Trump stated one time that McCain is not a war hero, but Trump stated four times that McCain is a war hero, and that was not accurately characterized in the article. You know what that means, though? It means that when you're reading something in what's supposed to be a reputable newspaper, yes, very left-wing, but Washington Post, certainly one of the top five historic newspapers in America, New York Times, Washington Post, LA Times, you've got a national publication like USA Today, I mean, and USA Today, a more recent one, but the Post, New York Times at the top of the list, Post, what, second or third? I mean, Chicago Herald Tribune, you have these different ones, Wall Street Journal. But in terms of a city newspaper, this is one of the prestigious ones, and yet it appears there is blatant misrepresentation. I went by the story, and then when I see everybody requoting it, and it's something we just have to learn, when I see everybody requoting this one, you think it's accurate. And I'm thinking to myself, man, if Trump does not back down now, he's going to blow everything. Well, he didn't back down and apologize because he was misrepresented. Now, I'm not saying he and John McCain have acted towards one another in a civil way. And I'm not getting into the politics between them either way. I'm just saying, isn't it wild? The degree to which things can be misrepresented by what is supposed to be reputable sources. There was an MSNBC tape where they strategically left a word out to make George Zimmerman look a particular way. I'm not defending George Zimmerman. I am not defending George Zimmerman. But one of their guys lost his job over this. It's not just a Tom Brokaw lying about things or exaggerating things or making up stories. It's happening in different ways, and we really need to be careful. We really, really need to be careful. We come back, I want to talk about Planned Parenthood and the allegations that they were subject. Oh, sorry, Brian Williams. Why did I say Tom Brooks? Sorry, Tom. Slip of the tongue. See, it happens to the best of us. Thanks, Matt. Brian Williams. Why did I say Tom Brokaw? Where did I even think of Tom Brokaw? Brian Williams. My sincere apologies, Tom, although I doubt you'll ever know my slip of the tongue here. But my sincere apologies. It was Planned Parenthood misrepresented? Were they made to look bad? Was there a video that was heavily edited? Oh, I've had their defenders railing on me. You don't know the whole story. That video was edited and they were made to look bad. And the reality is, oh, really? Really, were they? Let's dig a little deeper. Let's find out a little bit more. And if there's no question, if I said, let's just say hypothetically, I said, oh yeah, for sure. If you'll donate to me two tickets to a New York Yankees game, you better believe I'll have you as a guest on my Line of Fire broadcast. Sure thing. That would be sweet. And then I say, no. It was taken out of context. Well, did I say the words or not? Did I say the words or not? And what kind of context could cause me to say that? That wasn't true. But we'll come back. We'll separate fact from fiction right here.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me play a couple of clips. This is Bill O'Reilly interviewing David Dalyden from the Center for Medical Progress. These are the people who produce the footage that has really gotten Planned Parenthood in a lot of hot water for exposing them for doing things that many people knew they were doing for years and years. Dennis, we'll start with clip number one, and then I want to give you some specifics, some data about this video, about Planned Parenthood, about more of what they recommend, and talk about the vicious cycle that's going on here. But let's listen to this first.
The doctor didn't say she would sell, or Planned Parenthood would sell, body parts, did she?
That's not entirely correct. If you look at the full footage of the entire conversation, she actually describes the current biotech company that the Planned Parenthood clinic she works at in Los Angeles is partnered with. It's a company called Novogenics Laboratories, and Planned Parenthood Los Angeles routinely, and for many years actually, has been supplying their aborted fetal parts to that company.
And is that legal to do?
It's legal to donate human organs under current law. It is not legal to sell human body parts, whether they're adult or fetal, any age. But Planned Parenthood has been involved in selling the body parts of the babies that they abort for decades now at this point.
Ah. So, plot thickens. All right, plot thickens. Clip number two as they continue their interview.
We spent 3 years with our actors and investigators undercover, deeply embedded with Planned Parenthood, with Planned Parenthood affiliates and top-level executives. We've heard from their own mouths many, many times over that they sell the body parts and that they make money off of doing so, and they have a profit motive in doing so.
All right, now, why is Planned Parenthood doing what they do? What are their origins? The more you go back, the more disturbing it is. The more you go back to Margaret Sanger and her genocidal comments. And I wrote an article about her as the architect of the greatest genocide of all time. So in that sense, responsible for more deaths than Karl Marx and communism, responsible for more deaths than Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin, in terms of the ultimate fruit of abortion. So George Grant, in his classic book Killer Angel, starts by saying this. He speaks about the destructive legacies of Joseph Stalin, Benito Mussolini, Adolf Hitler, and Margaret Sanger, noting as the founder of Planned Parenthood and the impassioned heroine of various feminist causes célèbres, Sanger was responsible for the brutal elimination of more than 30 million children in the United States, as many as 2 and 2.5 billion worldwide. Some put the number lower worldwide, a billion or a billion and a half. Either way, they are absolutely, absolutely horrific. In a first edition of her 8-sheet publication called The Woman Rebel, she denounced marriage as a degenerate institution, capitalism as indecent exploitation, and sexual modesty as obscene prudery. This is the founder of Planned Parenthood. This is how they announced their annual report. Safe, smart, connected, strong, global. That's Generation Healthy. Generation Healthy, as they talk about how many hundreds of thousands of babies they had terminated in the previous 12 months. Sanger was greatly influenced by Thomas Malthus, the 1766-1834. He was a clergyman and a professor who believed that, quote, population grows exponentially over time, while production only grows arithmetically, as George Grant quotes him, meaning that at a certain point, you're going to have too many people on the earth, and there is going to be a terrible decimation with terrible suffering, with massive parts of the population dying of starvation, that you are only going to be able to feed a certain amount, but the growth of people on the planet is going to be too much. So something internal or intentional has to be done to reduce population growth. This is part of what fueled the philosophy of Margaret Sanger. So Malthus, instead of recommending cleanliness to the poor, he said we should encourage contrary habits with the hope that the poor would be wiped out by disease and plague. And he wanted to restrain those, quote, benevolent but much mistaken men who thought they were helping the human race by trying to eradicate disease and plague. So what did Margaret Sanger do? The so-called Negro Project, right? Trying to figure out how to get rid of this human waste, which included blacks, Europeans, Slavs, Latins, Jews, dysgenic immigrant, Southern Europeans, Slavs, Latins, and Jews. So part of targeting neighborhoods, she developed the Negro Project. Since, she explained, the massive Negroes, particularly in the South, still breed carelessly and disastrously, with the result that the increase among Negroes, even more than among whites. Hang on. I just lost my page here. My computer just jumped. I was right reading from the page. I didn't touch anything. I'm on video here. I didn't touch anything. Here we go. The massive Negroes, particularly in the South, still breed carelessly and disastrously, with the result that the increase among Negroes, even more than among whites, is from that portion of the population least intelligent and fit. So she hired black leaders, pastors, and others. She hired them. She said we should hire three or four colored ministers, preferably with social service backgrounds and with engaging personalities. The most successful educational approach to the Negro is through a religious appeal. We don't want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population, and the minister is the man who can straighten out that idea if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members. So we want to exterminate as many blacks as we can, but we don't want them to know that's our strategy. So we'll hire black ministers to get them to encourage abortion. This is written, known strategy called the Negro Project. Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood. Communist, radical feminist, practitioner of eugenics, racist in many ways. Absolutely horrific. Absolutely horrific legacy. You say, well, they're not trying to do that now. Well, there's still a disproportionate number of clinics in poor neighborhoods, are there not? Well, it's humanitarian. No. It's greed. Whatever humanitarian motive some people may have in Planned Parenthood, and you may think that this is the best care they can provide, the bottom line is it's driven by greed in many, many lives involved with Planned Parenthood, and it is a mega money-making machine. Take money out of it. I wonder how long these clinics would be open. Oh, I've got a lot more to say about Planned Parenthood. Just getting going here. Go to the website right now, askdrbrown.org, an exciting offer for the most important books I've written that'll rock and shake and bless and minister to your life and help you and equip you at, I think, half price or less. So go right now, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. You'll find out more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Recently, an organization that opposes safe and legal abortion used secretly recorded, heavily edited videos to make outrageous claims about programs that help women donate fetal tissue for medical research. I want to be really clear. The allegation that Planned Parenthood profits in any way from tissue donation is not true.
Yep. The apology from the president of Planned Parenthood. So let's talk about this a little further, all right? 866-34-TRUTH if you want to weigh in or raise a question or defend Planned Parenthood or defend with what they are doing. Let's think this through. Center for Medical Progress puts out a video several minutes long showing a major high placed doctor within Planned Parenthood explaining, yes, how they sell the baby parts to different places, and then explaining how. I mean, they'll turn the baby a certain way for the abortion if they need a part. Yeah, okay, they need this liver. They need that. Okay, they abort this way. In other words, you're going to further endanger the life of the mother, right, by performing the abortion a particular way and perhaps inflict more suffering yet on the baby being aborted. So, and God knows, if we could ever get enough in the womb to understand what that baby goes through. You know, there was the silent scream video years ago, which seemed to show the baby screaming as it was being aborted. And there's still debates as to when it can feel pain or not. But I think Planned Parenthood, their last concern is if the baby feels pain or when it feels pain. So in any case, we were told, no, that video was heavily edited. Planned Parenthood, no, it was heavily edited. And that's why there's such a misleading impression given. So Center for Medical Progress said, fine, here's the whole video, 2 hours, 42 minutes long. Watch all of it. And here to help you, here's a 60-page transcript where we type out every word that was exchanged between the undercover actors in the Sting Project and this doctor. People are still emailing me. How can you say this? Don't you know this is just right-wing extremists trying to bring a good company down? Someone said, it's Nazi Republican propaganda trying to hurt a fine company. What? Yeah, didn't you know the whole thing was edited? No, it wasn't edited. Someone said, no, look at this on YouTube. So I went to YouTube, and it plays the quotes, and then it says, but Planned Parenthood said it was heavily edited. Okay, and the proof? There's no proof. There was no proof. So finally, with a full video released and with a full transcript released, all they could do was issue an apology. Why issue an apology if something's been heavily edited and words put together to make you say something you didn't say? For example, Comedy Central has been famous for that. Hey, what would you think of eating a Frankfurter dipped in ice cream, covered with hot sauce? Ew! And then they take that ew and ask you, so what do you think about gays and lesbians? And they edit that in. Oh, yeah, they're famous for doing that. Complete unethical editing of material. But Planned Parenthood ultimately issued an apology. Why? Because they couldn't deny the content. So what do they do? They reinforce their policy. This is who we are. This is what we do. And we're proud of it. We're doing good. And we don't sell baby parts for profit. So there. And the tone of the doctor was inappropriate. Sipping wine, munching on salad, talking about sale of baby parts and aborting babies to harvest certain parts. The tone was inappropriate. As if Planned Parenthood leaders get together and weep. Babies are being aborted. We're doing it. It's terrible, but we have to because it's serving the women. What kind of nonsense?
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
By the way, it was a Cheryl Atkinson who went through the Washington Post report and said that Trump was misquoted. I just got from a conservative news source a note, you know, Trump denies that McCain was a war hero. So again, he's been misquoted. Now, he also said, I prefer people who weren't captured. There are other things he said, but he was definitely misrepresented, or his context only reported in part. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Going to go to the phones in a moment. But if you had an abortion, you're a woman listening to me now, and you had an abortion, or you're the father of a baby and participated in the abortion of that baby, or you work at an abortion clinic, there is mercy for you. There is forgiveness. This is not the unpardonable sin. Jesus died to forgive the sin of abortion as well. Jesus died to forgive the sin of abortion as well. If you come to him for mercy, he will forgive. There are many of you listening nodding, maybe with tears, because it's still a sensitive issue to you, but you receive forgiveness for the abortion that you had. And I'm not saying that women who abort do it in the cavalier way. Some might, but many it's an agonizing decision. And when it's wrestled with and done with tears, I'm not minimizing that. It's still wrong. It's still sinful. And we're not talking about saving the life of the mother. We understand that sometimes that is the only choice, and it's an agonizing choice. I mean, think it's mom and dad, and there's going to be some health issue with the baby continuing in the womb. It's going to kill the mother, and the mother and father have to decide, does the mother die or does the baby die? I mean, these are agonizing choices. And in that would be obviously a life-saving use of abortion. But if someone says, look, we just can't afford to bring the kid into this world, or we're overwhelmed already, plenty of folks waiting to adopt that baby. Or we think there's going to be too much mental stress. Look, that's a serious issue, but obviously that you could just open that door endlessly. It's going to stress me to have another baby, so we have to kill it in the womb. But there is forgiveness. There's no condemnation if you turn. And if you've already received forgiveness and it's hard for you to listen to this, well, pray. Pray that God will awaken the country to the needs of the unborn. I'm looking at a report on LifeSite News and Live Action. Lila Rose went undercover, spoke to Planned Parenthood clinics, and they were... And you say, well, don't they perform mammograms with the tax dollars they get? No, it's not, not the reality. As I understand it, as I've read reports. But they speak to a Planned Parenthood counselor about all kinds of promiscuity, all kinds of sicko acts. I mean, real sicko acts. I'm not even going to say what they are. But let's just say stuff that you should do in the bathroom. They're talking about doing on someone in a sexual act. And they're telling this to someone who they thought was a 15-year-old girl. 15-year-old girl. There's another video that they partnered in explaining the beauties of bondage, discipline, sadomasochism. Yeah, we've got it all on a video, friends. Yeah, you can watch it. I mean, there's nothing pornographic on it. It's just the content. It's just shocking. We have the content. They encourage promiscuity, and promiscuity leads to more abortions. More abortions lead to more money. 866-34-TRUTH. Watch the video. Just go to my YouTube channel. So go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on YouTube. You'll be able to watch it there. All right, to the phones. We start in Galonia, North Carolina. Jim, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for accepting my call.
You're welcome, sir.
Have seen a video, interview with Cecil Richards, who's the president of Planned Parenthood. And I was shocked when the interviewer asked her, this has been, some months back, but when does life begin? And she said, well, that's been debated for a long time now. Well, I can tell you, you can look in any biology textbook, and it's going to tell you when the sperm meets the egg, that's a fertilized cell. And it's got 46 chromosomes. and altogether human.
Right. Well, here's the other question, sir. If you are aborting, by the way, it was typed in as Galonia. I'd never heard of Galonia, but I didn't want to sign in here. But you're in Gastonia. Thanks for not correcting it. There was just a typo on my screen there. I didn't want to be ignorant of yet another place in North Carolina I didn't know. But, Jim, wouldn't it make sense if you're not sure, if you can't give a definitive answer as to when life begins, then you stop doing abortions until you can decide? In other words, if you're not sure if those people in the hospital are breathing on their own or not, or they're really alive or not, well, then you don't wheel them into the morgue. Or and if someone says, well, you know, we want to, you know, my loved one wanted to be cremated, you don't cremate unless you're sure the person's dead. Yes,
right.
Cecile Richards, if you're quoting that accurately from memory, exactly. And, you know, someone posted this bizarre thing. Well, at 3 days old, you know, there are less cells and there'd be an insect, some crazy thing. Well, first, no one's having an abortion, going to an abortion clinic, when the baby in the womb is 3 days old. They don't know yet, you know, that they're pregnant. You know, they haven't found out yet, for the most part, until they miss a period or something goes on and they realize something could be going, you know, something could be happening here. But that 3-day-old has all the components within it that will develop into a fully formed human being, not an insect. So, Jim, thank you for the very simple facts. But who cares about facts when you can make a lot of money killing babies in the womb and say you're doing something compassionate? 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Roseville, California. Kenny, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you, sir, for taking my call. It's the first time I've ever called on the radio, and you were talking about abortion, and it just flooded me with memories early on when I was in the military without Christ. Sorry about the background noise.
No, we're good.
And just when I'm hearing about the body parts and stuff like that, it really bothered me. One, it just brings back memories of the sin choices I made. I just want to say to you and the listeners out there that this Planned Parenthood is from hell, okay? And it's not of God. I was in the world without God, without hope. I got a girl pregnant, took money, $500 from my dad, and drove her to this place.
Mm. How old were you, sir?
18, 19.
Yeah.
And that's how many years? I'm 38. How many years ago was that?
It's 20 years. Yeah.
Bothers me.
Mm.
I just want to let you know there's forgiveness in the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, in the blood of the Lamb we overcome. And so every listener out there, wherever you've gone through, there is power and forgiveness. But I still live with that pain because I'm still in this body. And just want to let you know a testimony. I got married, got saved. My wife got saved. We were together. This is later on in years. And we were still in the world without God. We both ended up getting saved. We were together, but she was never able to get pregnant. And the doctor said, I knew going down the aisle when we were saved that there was a possibility she wasn't going to get pregnant. And so when she moved out under the conviction of a brother in the Lord saying, you know, you guys are living in sin, I wanted my wife to be pure on her wedding day. So long story short, out of the obedience of coming to Christ and walking in obedience, we have 3 children today. And
praise,
I believe,
God.
It was the act of God opening my wife's womb, you know.
Thank God, yeah.
Turn, repent. When it says turn from your sin and turn to God, He will restore. He will
heal.
Yes. But it's a process. I mean, look at me. I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. The day of the revelation, I found out I would do anything to take that day back and not drive that woman to that place.
Well, Kenny, let me say this to you. This call, the first time you've called in to a radio show, has done a tremendous amount to make up for that day, because you've spoken a message of hope to many who've lost hope and are feeling terrible condemnation. You've given the encouragement that God can bring life out of death. And perhaps, Kenny, someone's listening that was on their way to an abortion clinic, or a couple sitting and agonizing over this and saying, what do I do? What do I do? And your call is going to save lives. Kenny, I just want to pray for you right now. Okay. Lord, I pray that Kenny would know your forgiveness in a deeper way than ever, and that although the pain of taking that innocent life is with him, that he would be overwhelmed by the sense of your goodness, love, and grace, and by the fact that Jesus paid for it so that he would be more whole than ever. And use him, Lord, to save the lives of many unborn. May that one day, instead of being remembered as the day of taking a life, may it be remembered as the day when many other lives were saved as a result. Thank you, sir. May God bless you and your family.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. January 2nd, 2012, LifeSite News. Is there any perversion Planned Parenthood will not present to young, vulnerable people as play? Judging from the homepage of Planned Parenthood of Northern New England, apparently not. The healthcare organization features a video known as The Naked Notion with Lacey Green by sporting a picture of a young lady waving a condom. The video flashes to a pair of handcuffs and the query, what is BDSM? Lacey explains that BDSM stands for bondage and discipline, domination and subjection, and sadism and masochism. It consists of an intentionally designed scenario called a scene where two people play out pleasurable acts that they've previously negotiated called play. And on. In other words, enjoy these sexual perversions. And the video is sponsored by Planned Parenthood. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Denise in Fort Worth, Texas.
Hello?
Hello, you're on the air.
Yes, hi, Mr. Brown. I listen to you every day that I can. And this topic is the guy before me had me so teared up because I understand his pain.
Yeah.
And I was in high school and I was molested by someone in my church.
Oh.
Oh God, I carry this with me every day. I'm so angry. I have kids now. I'm so angry because nobody stood up for me because I was unaged. I didn't have the capacity to make a decision. Oh, you know, I didn't know. And I always thought I did something wrong. He took me to this place to have an abortion. And that baby fell for his life. Dr. Brown, I felt it. I felt that baby fighting for his life. So whoever say that that's not life, that's not the truth. And I'm so glad that you are out here just giving us the word. And I pray that I have forgiveness of my sin because I would never forget it. And a week later, I almost died from that abortion.
Mm. Denise, how old were you?
I'm still at home.
How old were you then?
16. And I never felt not one day goodbye that I don't think about what I did, and I pray and I ask God. I said, please forgive me. But I didn't know, and no one stood up for me because I was under, that was pretty much rape, you know?
Yes.
And for someone that much older than I am, having a sexual relationship with me and I didn't know, and then take me to this place and just drop me off there and come back. And I don't know if the tools were dirty, but I stayed in a hospital for over almost a month. And I almost died from the complications because, number one, I was too many months. They didn't care. They wanted that $500. Maybe it was $475. I don't know. They just wanted the money. And no instructions afterwards. I was scared. I was afraid, didn't know what to do, and just started having these stomach cramps every time I walked. I almost just passed out. Mm. And I was hospitalized. But Dr. Brown, when I say that baby fought, I could just feel it. I could feel it in my soul, and I know when I stand before the judgment that I know that baby fought, and whoever said yeah. that wasn't a life, that's a life.
Yeah,
you
Denise.
Know, it's like planting a seed.
Yeah, Denise, first, you were brought to do something. You didn't make conscious choices. So people sinned against you. You were the victim there. And you were the one that was sinned against. And that baby is with the Lord. One day, Denise, you're gonna see that child, just as Kenny is going to see that child. And you'll be with that child forever. I firmly believe that, based on Scripture. But you have to receive God's love and grace, because number one, he knows you were the victim, 16 years old, and the victim in this. And number two, if you made any choice along the way that was wrong, Jesus died for that. Jesus died for that to bring you complete and total forgiveness, so that when you go to sleep at night, there's total peace. There's no sense of guilt. There can always be the regret, you know, and that the pain of what happened. But even there, God wants to bring wholeness. So, Denise, thank you for opening your heart and calling. And I want to pray with you right now. Is that all right?
Yes.
All right.
I listen to you every chance I get when I'm in my car, I listen to you, because that's my time away from everything else, you know. And I like the guy said before me, he was in the world, and that was the same with me. And now I want God to flood me with his Holy Spirit and love me and keep his arms around me and just protect me, because I know that I didn't want that to happen.
And yes, and he knows
that. I'll never forget.
And he knows that, Denise, as well. Yeah. Well, please receive God's love, and remember, you didn't want to do that. So it's the others that need forgiveness, those that were complicit, those who were involved in the act. But even so, God wants to just bring healing to your soul. We're going to pray right now. Everybody listening, please join me. Father, we pray for Denise, that you remove any sense of guilt, any sense of shame that still hovers over it. Remove it completely and make her 100% whole and free, so that a sense of guilt and shame will never come on her again, cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus. The things that were done to her, what she experienced, may she be cleansed even from those memories. And may you make her an ambassador of life. May her story stop other young women from getting abortions, other young men from acts of promiscuity that they end in abortion. Give her deep peace of mind. May she experience just what she desired, Lord, being wrapped up in your arms of love. In Jesus' name. Thank you so much, Denise, for calling. God bless you. Friends, what can we say in response to that? And what can I say as a radio host as to the sacred opportunity God's given me? Not just preaching behind a pulpit when you show up for a meeting, which is sacred and special, but for so many of you around the country, as you're driving in your car, as you're sitting in your office, as you're alone at home, that I speak to you during the day and share words of life and truth with you. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege. And everyone listening in greater Dallas-Fort Worth, please, if you're listening by radio, contact your radio station there, KDKR. There could be another station, and express your appreciation for this broadcast being on the air. Stations like to hear that. Please go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And when you go there, check out this week's special resource offer. Watch a short video that'll tell you more. Trust me, it'd be worth your time to check this out. My bottom line today, abortion is a terribly costly act. The life of the unborn and the damage to the mother, the father, and others involved. But it is not an unpardonable sin God can redeem.